visiting us today. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. I know this is a special time of the year when we can, be with friends and family. I know many of you are planning to travel. So if you're doing that, please be safe. We're looking forward to being all together for next two Sundays. Partly we want to do that, and I think we've scheduled a few times at the end of the year, and then in the mid-year in July, we'll kind of come together intentionally in worship. But it's also because our other location, Marshall High School, closes on Christmas and New Year so that they can give their workers a break. And so, you know, it's a good way for us to, we actually could kind of demand that they open, actually. But I think a good way for us to support them and allow their workers to kind of celebrate Christmas with your family and friends. So looking forward to next two Sundays being with you and worshiping all together, both with both locations together. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. If you've been here for past few weekends, we've been looking at different prayers or songs in the Gospel of Luke. There are four of them. We looked at the song that the angel sang, and then last Sunday we looked at a song by Mary. Today we're going to look at a song by Zechariah, and then next Sunday we're going to finish this section up by looking at a song or prayer by Simeon. Now, I think that the writer of this particular gospel, Luke, Dr. Luke, puts these songs in here because they add a different dimension to the story, right? So when you're listening to a story being read, it's one thing to hear as a narrative. You're getting the facts. But I think what psalms or songs do is, in a concise, compact way, it's communicating not only content, but also emotion, right? And so, you know, so whenever you want to express something that's dear to you, you write a song if you're able to, or write a poetry or something like that, right? If you want to learn how to do that, talk to Pastor Carl. I think he's an expert, sort of. Yes. Yeah, anyway, so. All right. Okay. I don't. Nothing go across this way. Yes. If you want to learn how to write a song, talk to Pastor Carl, because I spoke to his wife and she says very good things about his poetry writing skills while they're dating. Did I say too much? I don't know what I'm talking about here. Okay. But that's why we're looking at these songs, because they communicate something that's deeper, I think, right? There's more emotion along with content. And so we're going to look at Zechariah's song this morning. So here's my kind of outline. First, we'll look at the background of the song. And then secondly, we'll look at the theme of the song. And then lastly, we'll look at the longing of the song. Right? The background, the theme, and the longing. In order for us to kind of, I think, get a full meaning of any song, we need to know the context, right? We need to know the background story of the song. So in order for us to do that, we need to look at first Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And so before we look at the song itself, I want to look at the content and the context, And this is a bit lengthy, so I'll read portions and we'll kind of talk about them. But I think this will be helpful. So if you have your Bibles with you, Luke chapter 1, verse 5 says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." Okay, we'll pause there for a second. So here's the context. We're introduced to a man named Zechariah. He's a priest, and his wife, Elizabeth. We're told two things. One, we're told that they were both righteous, right? They were righteous before God, walking blameless in the commandments and statutes, meaning they were devoted to the Lord. They loved God. But the second thing that we're told is that, but they had no child. Now, when you read this, in this culture, in this context, that's a peculiar thing, because in the Hebrew culture, a blessing from God meant that you would have a big family. You have many kids, many children. Having no child at all was a sign of disgrace, possibly God shunning you. And so for us to read, Zechariah and Elizabeth were devoted followers of Jesus, followers of the Lord, and yet they had no child. And so in between, sort of in between these verses, what we can assume is that their life was hard. But they followed the Lord faithfully, and yet they felt this bit of shame in this society. They were disappointed, perhaps over and over again, year after year. And so now they are older couple. Elizabeth is still barren, and Zechariah is old. So that's sort of the context. Let's read on. Verse 8. Now, while he was serving, Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Just a few note here. During this time, scholars say there were about 8,000 to 10,000 priests in all of Israel, and they were divided into 24 divisions. Each division had about 300 priests. And so twice a year, these priests would, depending on what division they belonged to, they would come to Jerusalem and serve in the temple a week at a time, twice a year. During that time, they would have a special lot. They would choose one person, one priest, to actually go into the holy place to burn incense and pray in behalf of all the nation. And here, Zechariah is chosen. Now, this is the highlight of his life, the apex of his ministry as a priest. Because some priests never got to do this. They never had the opportunity to actually go into the holy place and burn incense. And if you were chosen, you would only serve once in your lifetime. This is a special big deal if you're a priest back then. So he's in the holy place, and he's burning incense, and he's praying in behalf of the nation. Verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. All right, so Zechariah is in this holy place. It's a significant, special time for him as a priest. He's burning incense, he's praying, and that sequence took about an hour. He's there, and all of a sudden this angel appears. And this angel is an awesome figure. And later we learn that his name is Gabriel. And there are only two angels that are mentioned by name in all of Scripture. And when he appears, and Gabriel last appeared to Daniel 500 years ago. When Gabriel here appears, Zechariah is overcome by fear and he falls down. And angel has a message for Zechariah. There are two things, right? Angel says to Zechariah, God has heard your prayers. And then secondly, he says, you and your wife now will have a son. He will be called John. Right? So when you kind of, when you kind of read this, it sounds like Zechariah was praying for a son in the temple. An angel appears and Gabriel says, we heard your prayers. You'll have a son. But I don't think that's what's happening here. What's happening, I think, is because, you know, when the angel says you'll have a son, Zechariah can't believe that. And secondly, as a priest of the nation, he's representing his nation before God at this time. Don't think he's praying for a son at this old age. He's actually praying for his nation to be redeemed. That was the prayer that priests prayed, that God would redeem the nation Israel. But why does Gabriel show up and why does he say, you'll have a son? I think this is what's happening. God hears Zechariah's prayer of redemption. The angel comes and he says, God has heard your prayers and that you will have a son. meaning that redemption will start with your son being born. That's the message, right? That angel says, this redemption of Israel, God's going to do something marvelous. He's heard your prayers and prayers of your people. He's going to come, and that redemption will start with the birth of your son, Zechariah. It's like, I think Luke intentionally writes this, and we're supposed to connect this, Zechariah and Elizabeth, to Abraham and Sarah. It's a similar situation where God shows up and he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through you I'm going to bless all the nations. God chooses this, and it's going to start with a son that you're going to have. Well, same thing, right? God shows up, he's going to do something marvelous, and it's going to start with your son, Zechariah, and his name will be called John. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak on the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Pause there. So, you know, angels comes and he has this message for Zechariah, and Zechariah doesn't believe him. He basically says, how can I know this? Give me a sign. Angel says, basically, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And what he's saying is, I am your sign. I am the angel of the Lord. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. This is my message. This is our message to you. Well, Zechariah doesn't believe it. Because he doesn't believe, he is unable to speak for 9 months. He comes out. People are questioning, wondering what's taking so long. He comes out, and he's not able to express and communicate all that he heard and seen. So that's Zechariah's story. So let's jump to verse 57. So this is the last section, and then we'll look at the song itself. But here's the background. So 57, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill countries of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So Zechariah can't speak and communicate for 9 months. And once his mouth opens and God allows him to speak, in verse 64, it says, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing to God. And the song that Zechariah sings is called Benedictus, because the first word in this song is blessed, and that's the Latin word for blessed. Zechariah his mouth is open, and he begins to worship and bless God. Now, here's the background, and I think this is sort of significant. Think about being not able to communicate for 9 months, right? And so, for Zechariah, it's all that he saw, all that he heard, and all that he saw. for 9 months, he's not able to communicate. And once he is able to speak, he explodes in blessing God. Now, here's first sort of application. I'll give you three along the way. First application is, during this Christmas, if we want to worship through these songs and make Christmas more meaningful, I think this is one thing that we can actually apply. The application is solitude, meditation. Think about what Zechariah might have done for 9 months. He heard this incredible message. He had this encounter with the angel of the Lord, but he can't speak. Well, he most likely prayed a lot. He thought about what he heard. A lot of contemplation, a lot of meditation, a lot of thinking about the Old Testament. All that has taken place for 9 months. And so when he's able to speak, he explodes in worship. Right? Blessed be the Lord. And so one application is, if you want to make Christmas meaningful, I think in our culture where things are happening so fast, and I'm sure many of you will be traveling to many different places, you'll be shopping and, you know, hanging out, friends and family, and all those things are good things. But if you want to explode in worship, if you want to bless God for what He has done, there has to be a season, an hour, a day, or whatever it might be, of solitude where you can begin to meditate on Scriptures, meditate on who Christ is and what He has accomplished, why He came, all of those things. And hopefully our worship service like this on Sundays is helpful, right? That you come here and you listen to Scripture, Isaiah 65. You're listening to Revelation chapter 20 and you're singing these songs. And hopefully these things are stirring your hearts to worship God, right? And so that's the background. This song is an explosion of gratitude and thanksgiving from Zechariah after 9 months of meditating and thinking about all that he had heard and seen. So that's the background. So let's look at the theme of the song itself. And the song starts in verse 61 of Luke chapter 1. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." We're going to pause there. So that's the first section of the song. And so this is the theme of the song, right? Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Why? "For he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation." That's the reason why Zechariah sings. He explodes in worship, right? Blessed be the Lord. Why? Because God has visited us. God has redeemed us. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. What is Zechariah saying? A few things. But one, notice how all these, the tenses in past tense. Zechariah is prophesying something that is going to happen, and yet he uses the past tense to say to us and say to the hearers that this is going to have, the certainty of this prophecy is sure that God will deliver us, right? God will redeem us. So Zechariah is prophesying, and yet he is telling us that this will take place. God has visited us. It had been 400 years since the last prophet came and spoke to God's people. So 400 years, God is silent. No vision, no dreams, no prophets came until this vision to Zechariah, right? For 400 years, God is silent. And so people are wondering, what is God up to? What is God doing? I don't know. I mean, how many of you felt that way this past year? You're hoping that God is going to break through in your life. You're praying, you're longing for something, and yet there's nothing, right? God seems so distant. You're praying, you're doing your quiet, you're reading the word, and yet God seems so quiet and silent. For 400 years, that's been God's people. God's people in the Old Testament, they're always oppressed by other nations, right? It's Egypt, Assyrians, Babylonians, the Greeks, Persians, and now here during this time, it's the Romans. They're in oppression, and they are asking for redemption for 400 years, and yet God is quiet until this point. But Zechariah says, God's come. God broke through, and he redeemed his people. He raised up a horn of salvation for us. That's the imagery of strength, horn of salvation. Horn is a sign of strength in the Old Testament. So Zechariah is saying, God has raised up a mighty Savior for us. And the rest of the first half of the song is about, remember, he's done it in according to his promise to David and Abraham and other prophets. But God appeared to David and said, through your line, through your family, I'm going to raise up a king, and his kingdom will last forever. And Zechariah is saying, this is what God will do. This is what God promised to David, and it's coming to fruition. He mentions Abraham because the same thing. God appears to Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless the nations. Zechariah is saying, basically, because God's been so faithful, he will do this. God is trustworthy. Here at this point, we could just pause and say, do you really believe all that you read here? What Zechariah is saying is, as he sings and blesses God, he's remembering God of the Old Testament. For 2,000 years, God had promised, I will make you into a great nation. I'm going to establish a kingdom that will last forever. Zechariah prophesies, and he said, this will come true. God is faithful. God is true to his word. When we read the word of God, we can take hold of his promises and be sure. Can I get an amen there? Amen. All right. This is kind of humbling, but you know, I have 3 kids. They're all in their teens now. Or my last one's 12, but she acts like a teenager, so I'm just going to say they're in teens. And, you know, as a father, like, you kind of promise them things, you know, along the way, and sometimes you forget what you promised. Like, so, for instance, recently, my second son comes up to me and says, you know, Dad, I help grandfather, you know, my grandparents, rake leaves, right? And he said, you promise if I do that, you'll give me $20. Like, I don't remember. Like, and I said, are you sure? $20, that doesn't sound like me. You sure I promised $20? $20 is a lot, right? I'm like, and he goes, yeah, you promised. And so he's been on my back for like probably about 2 weeks. Dad, every day, Dad, you promised me. I'm going to go hang out with my friends. $20. You promised. So I look at my wife and I said, and she goes, why did you promise him $20? I'm like, I don't remember, you know, promising him anything. And so we go back and forth. And finally, I mean, he is a persistent kid. Every day he's coming at me. Dad, $20. Where's my $20? Like, oh my gosh. On the one hand, I don't want to give him the $20, right? On the other hand, like, I want him to think that I'm like true to my word. So I'm like, there's a tension. Did I really promise you $20? He goes, yeah! And so we went back and forth. And so yesterday, finally I said, okay, Christian, I'll give you $10. This guy will not take $10, man. He's like, no, $20! You told me $20! So we kind of compromised and I gave him $14. That was all I had in my wallet. I was like, here, $14. Oh my gosh. But, you know, kids, and, you know, some of you, as you look at your parents, I mean, kids, that's what they hold on to. If a parent, a dad or mom, you know, if they said they will do something, man, they cling to that promise. That's what God is saying. God is saying, this is what I promised to do, and I am going to fulfill it. And that's all of the Bible, really. God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you a deliverer. I'm going to save you in this way. And God does it. It's the same thing. And Zechariah here comes, says, finally, after 400 years, God speaks, or a prophet, Zechariah prophesies and says, God will deliver his people. And so that's the first half of the song. The theme is, God is faithful. He's going to deliver His people. He's going to wipe out His enemies, right? That's the first half. And the second half is this. Zechariah now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks about his son. So think about this, right? I mean, he's an old person. He's waited all of his life to have a child with his wife, Elizabeth. And this finally comes true. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and he prophesies about his son. And this is what he says. Verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Okay, we could pause there. So this is John the Baptist, and this is his mission in life. He will be a prophet of the Lord. He will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, right? Before Jesus comes, John the Baptist is there preparing the way. How does he do that? Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. So John the Baptist comes and begins to talk about salvation from God. How? The second part of 77 says, in the forgiveness of their sins. John the Baptist came and pointed out people's sins. I thought about that, right? That's a hard life. And you read John the Baptist's life, and it's a hard life. As Zechariah, as someone who has waited for a son, all of his life, he finally has one, and he prophesies, and the prophecy is that he's going to be a great prophet, but he's going to talk about salvation, point out people's sins. And that's what John the Baptist does. Now, here's a second application for you. In order for us to appreciate and magnify and bless God during this Christmas season, we have to recognize that we need a Savior. What John the Baptist does is he basically points people's sin out. Repent, repent, repent. Why? Because unless people's hearts were ready to receive a Savior, or unless they recognized that they needed a Savior, unless they recognized that there was sin in their hearts, they would not have recognized Jesus. Right? And in order for us to recognize Christmas and worship and celebrate, is for us to recognize that we desperately need a Savior as well. That's the only way that we can truly celebrate Christmas like Zechariah and Mary and people of the Scripture. Is when we recognize how far we are from God. We come to God and we cling to God. And when Jesus appears and says, I am here to save you, then we embrace Him wholeheartedly. Only way for us to really worship and bless God and celebrate Christmas is for us to recognize we needed a Savior. And we need a Savior today. It's like imagine getting a coat, a nice thick coat for Christmas. You could have two reactions depending on your circumstances, right? One is, let's say you have several already in your closet. And you don't need another coat. Or someone gives you a coat and you go, okay, I don't really need it. You put it away. There's no gratitude. There's no celebration. There's nothing. But imagine if you really are poor and you're a beggar, you're on the street, you're homeless, and it's freezing cold, and someone offers you a coat. What happens? You take that immediately, and you're so thankful, and you're so grateful. That's the difference. When we recognize that we are sinners that need a Savior, we look at Christmas and we can worship and we can celebrate. But if that's not there and that's lost, Christmas will not have that big of a significance to you. But you don't need Christmas. Why do I need? And that's why some religions look at Christmas and they say this. They say, this is unnecessary. Why would you believe that God of the universe, the creator of the universe, would come down to be with human beings? It doesn't make sense. It's unnecessary. You know what they're saying is, this world is okay. I don't need a savior. This world doesn't need a savior. It's okay. I mean, are there problems? Sure, but we can manage this. We can make it a little better. That's what the religions, some religions say. And that's why they look at Christmas story, the virgin birth, and God being man, becoming man, taking on flesh. They look at that and say, this is ridiculous, unnecessary. But we Christians look at that and say, oh boy, this was so necessary. And we so desperately needed it. Like a homeless person who is freezing and desperately need a coat, something to keep him warm. That's what God provides. And that's the only way we can really truly celebrate Christmas. This past week, I saw a documentary on a city. This was a city called Norilsk. It's a city in Siberia that's completely cut off from the rest of Russia. It's the most northern city in the world. So when you look at this picture, it's like the city that's completely covered with snow and ice. And it's like the sky is like gray. Right? And so this is unique city. It has about 170,000 people, and most of the people are employed by the world's largest mining and metallurgy complex in the world. There is no way to get into this world or get into the city, and you need a special visa to get in. The city spews out more than 2 million tons of gas into atmosphere per year. Rates of cancer is 2 times higher than the rest of Russia. Life expectancy is 10 years shorter than the rest of Russia and 20 years shorter than the people in the States. All the nature, you saw some of the footage, all the nature in a radius almost size of Germany around the city is completely dead because of severe air pollution. So no, there are no trees. It can't grow. But here's the remarkable thing. This reporter went in to take some footage and interview people. She was interviewing these little kids, and the kids were saying they're coughing, and they were saying like, I wish we could live at a different place. And they're kind of rubbing their eyes. And one girl said, there are no trees. That means we lack oxygen. And then she goes and interviews adults. And this funny thing is that adults say, this is a great city. We love our city. We're healthier here than any other place in Russia. The data, scientific data says, no, you're going to die early. But they say, we love it here. We're healthy. There's no problem. What's happened? I think it's because they grew up in that environment. Maybe at one point when they were younger, they noticed that they were coughing and they were sick. But as they got older, they just got used to it. They just kind of saw the grayness of the sky, the pollution that's coming out, pumping out gas. They look at the trees that's completely dead. They look at all that and say, oh, this is not bad. They got used to their surroundings. And I think sometimes that's how we operate here. We look at our hearts. Is there a struggle? But, that's normal. We look at our world, and if there is no angst, if there's no desire for something to change, both inside of us and out there, then we are too comfortable in this world. We've sort of accepted the fact that this world is broken, we're broken, and that's okay. If that's us, Christmas really has no meaning for you. Why would God break in to save you from this place? But if you long for a place that's whole, right? That is peace, justice. You look at your heart and you want to be at a place where you actually do genuinely love other people. That you can genuinely love God with all of your being. If that's your longing, then Christmas is a marvelous story. Because God says, that was your situation. I raised up a horn of salvation in the line of David, and I penetrated into your broken world to save you. That's the story. And so, second application against is recognize that we desperately need a Savior. We're not okay on our own. And if we can get there, Christmas becomes sweet. We can explode like Zechariah and bless God. Last thing that I want to mention, and this is briefly, is there's a longing of this song. When you look at the song and read the song, in some ways, Jesus, when he came first time, when he was born and he died on the cross for us, and he rose again, certain things were accomplished. So things like our salvation, that we believe in Christmas, we believe in who Christ is, and that he died for our sins. When we believe in him, we're united with him, and so that means that we now are saved, that God sees us, and he sees a son and a daughter. That's been accomplished, and nothing can take that away from us. But on the other hand, and yet when you read this song of Zechariah, there's still things that are not fully accomplished. Right? Things like when Zechariah says in verse 74 that we will be delivered from our enemies so that we might serve God in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's not there. I serve, even as a pastor, I serve the Lord, but man, my heart's not filled with righteousness and holiness. You know, and towards the end there, in the last few verses, it says, because of tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give us light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Again, this is talking about God broke through into our darkness to guide us. Well, sometimes I follow the light, but yet oftentimes I go astray. I know that God has forgiven my sins, but yet there is still struggle in my heart. A lot of things that Zechariah sings here about is not fully accomplished. And so we long, there's a song, there's a longing in our hearts for this to happen. The longing that Zechariah had after 400 years of silence from God and 9 months of not able to communicate to other people what he has seen, that longing ought to be our longing. That we long for God to come back and make all things right. That longing when he comes back and we're finally the people that he had created us to be, there is complete peace both within and without. There is no brokenness. There is no oppression. No powerful oppressing the weak. There's none of that. I mean, Genia said the prayer on behalf of us. No sexism, no racism. None of that. All of that is completely gone. We long for that day. And that's what Zechariah is talking about. And as we read this song, Christmas is about not only celebrating what Jesus has accomplished for us, but we turn and say, God, Jesus, come back soon. We long for you to come back. We long for the day that Zechariah sang about, that this would be completely accomplished. That we would be free. That there will be peace. True worship. True service. All of that. There's longing. That's our longing this season. That's what Advent is about, right? We long for Jesus to come back. The New Testament writers talk about things like eagerly long for his return. So this, you know, I thought, okay, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we eagerly wait for his return? I think partly this is it. You know, think about maybe some of you, you'll maybe go home and maybe you'll see your family and friends. But I guess think about when you were younger and your parents, you know, it's Christmas season and your parents told you that, you know, this Christmas we're going to get you what you've been asking for like for the past 5 months. Right? Think about that. Let's say it was maybe a bicycle or, I don't know, a computer game that you really wanted when you were young. Maybe even now, I don't know, you know. You want that so much. And what happens is you're longing for that day to come, that morning to come, right? And so, you know, it's like beginning of November, but you're counting the days. November 25th, that morning, you're going to wake up and you're going to open your present. And so you're counting the days. And what happens during that time is, you know, you might get into a fight with your sibling, but you know, it's no big deal because, man, your heart is tied to, like, the present that you're going to get. You know, and you might not get something that you wanted, a minor small thing that you might want, but you don't get it, but that's okay, because boy, you're looking for the present, right? You're looking for the thing that you've been wanting for so long. I think that's what it feels like or looks like when Christians are eagerly anticipating and longing for Jesus to return. Our joy and peace is tied to the coming reality, and it overflows to our hearts even now. So that even when there are disappointments, it doesn't crush us. Because our hearts are tied to that coming reality. Jesus is coming back to set everything straight. Romans chapter 8 says, the suffering that you've been experiencing now in this world will not even compare to the glory that you will experience when He returns. That's, I think, what it looks like for us to eagerly anticipate and long for His return. Our hearts are so tied to that, that we can live this life with joy and peace, loving others, generosity. We can simply serve. That's how it looks like. And I think that's what Zechariah and Elizabeth did. Because we read about how they were disappointed in life. Right? They probably had a sense of shame and deep pain that they probably couldn't share with other people. And yet, Zechariah faithfully obeyed all the commandments of the Lord. That's what we read, right? Like, they both were devoted to God. He served as a priest. Elizabeth was his wife. Together, they were blameless. I think that's how it looks like. And so, friends, maybe last application would be, attach your heart to that coming reality. Again, it's reality. It's already, from God's perspective, it's already taken place. It's done. It's accomplished. And His words in Scripture is trustworthy. We attach our hearts to that coming reality, and we live this life here in between stage, between first and second coming, faithfully. Okay? All right, let's pray, and then we'll close our time. Before we do sort of a response prayer, I want to give us just maybe a minute to pause. And boy, it's so easy for us to kind of go through the motions of like celebrating Christmas. Shall we just pause and have a minute of solitude? And as our priest team comes up, just. Breathe and rest and turn your hearts to the Lord. We could just give thanks to God for saving us, for delivering us. And secondly, we can long for His second coming. Let's take a minute to pray on our own, and then we'll do a prayers of the people together. We're going to spend just about 30 seconds praying together. I'm going to say a prayer, and if you would respond back by saying, Lord, hear our prayer. Father, You are a perfect promise keeper. We thank You and happily put our trust in You. We pray to You, Lord. Father, reveal Yourself to us, especially those of us who are having severe struggles with doubts and disappointments. Reveal to us deeply that Your words are trustworthy and true. We pray to You, Lord. God, we pray for those of us feeling much brokenness, loneliness, and weight of burden. Lift up our eyes to You. whose eyes are always on us, who never sleeps, who is never uncaring. We pray to you, Lord. Father, we pray for our families, our children, our parents, our siblings. For some, we pray for the perseverance of faith in you, for the perseverance of love you produce in us, for more humility. For others, we pray for them to experience your healing and love and follow you. We pray to you, Lord. Can I invite us again, just take another 30 seconds, and at this time, just let's pray for those who are around us. And you know, people, you might know a friend or a coworker or parents, you know, who might be struggling, and maybe they feel alone and isolated during this season. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that God would, in His mercy, visit them, remember them, bless them during this season. Let's pray for individuals in our life for a minute. Lord, we put our hope in you, as you have shown us already that you are so faithful and your promise so incredible. We know you hear us with your heart, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll collect offerings. So we'll ask the ushers to come up, and let's worship through our giving. And at the same time, let's stand as we sing our closing song. together as we close. Heavenly Father, in the midst of all the disappointment and pain and longing in this world, we rest in your promises. You are faithful. You are trustworthy. And our confidence lies in who you are, in who you are. And so, Lord, as we celebrate with family and friends your birth during this season, Lord, fill our hearts with your Spirit. Remind us of your great promises to us, that we might come before you and bless your name. Bless you, for you have visited us. You have redeemed us. You have raised for us a horn of salvation. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you as you go forth as His people, as you long for His second coming, both now and forevermore. Thanks everyone for worshiping with us. We will see you guys next Sunday, hopefully here at 10:30. Okay, thanks. Go in peace.